This is Herb Montgomery with Renewed Heart Ministries, and I want to welcome you to this week's weekly podcast. We're in part 8 of our 9-part series, The Seven Last Sayings of Jesus. And this week, we're going to be looking at John's third and final statement by Jesus in his Jesus narrative, where Jesus cries out, "It is finished." Our focus text is John 19:30, where John writes, "When Jesus had drank the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." The parallels, again, between John's telling of the Jesus story and the Hebrew creation narrative of the first few chapters of Genesis, I think, are unmissable, unmistakable. And as I shared last week, John is reframing the Jewish creation story, using Jesus now as the Christian's origin story of a brand new world. And as I shared last week, Genesis 1 begins with the phrase, "In the beginning," and so does John in John 1:1. In Genesis 1, there are 7 days of creation, and John's version of the Jesus story, Jesus' life is divided up and told within 7 signs. The Hebrew folklore of Genesis 1's narrative of the physical creation of the world climaxes with Elohim saying, "It is finished." And so John's telling of the Jesus story climaxes as Jesus cries out over his restored new creation, the words, "It is finished." Again, as Genesis 1 has Elohim resting on the Sabbath day, so Jesus rests from his work of restoration in the tomb on the Sabbath. And as the narrative of Genesis then moves quickly into a garden with a woman being the first to be deceived, John's gospel moves quickly into another garden with a woman being the first to be enlightened, becoming an apostle to the apostles. Those are just a few, and when all the parallels between Genesis 1 and John's Jesus story are lined up, Jesus' dying words, "It is finished," become revolutionarily radical. What John is whispering to us is new creation, and Jesus is teaching a new world has begun. And again, you can check out last week's eSight if you'd like, where we explored that a little bit further. But as we've often said in this series, Jesus' death is the result of his nonviolent confrontation with the present domination system of his day and his announcement that a new social order had arrived. And this was a new world where those who are poor as a result of the way the present world is arranged will be the first to be blessed, where those who mourn are as a result of the present order will laugh, and those who are hungry will be fed. But if we stop and pay attention to John, the economic changes in the Jesus narrative are not the entirety of the liberating work of Jesus' teachings. In other words, there certainly is liberation for the economically oppressed of this world's present social order, and that's where the Jesus narrative begins. But the Jesus story is about no less than economic liberation. I want to make that clear. But what John is telling us through moving into the resurrection narrative after the crucifixion is that economic liberation is simply the starting point. It's the point of departure for us today in looking at Jesus' liberation work. Jesus' liberation for the poor is the launching pad, so to speak. And think of in Luke 4:18, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." These were Jesus' words in the synagogue in the beginning of Luke's version of the Jesus story, "because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." So that is part of it, but that's the launching pad again. Following Jesus is about, again, no less than good news to the poor, but it's about so much more as well, liberating all who are oppressed, not just the economically oppressed, but all who are oppressed, whether in matters of gender, race, or even today, orientation. So follow John's logic. John moves next to the religious aristocracy in his narrative. After Jesus cries out, "It is finished," they're desiring Jesus' body to be taken down from the tree. And two very wealthy men who would have belonged to this aristocracy, they abandon their place of privilege to come out in publicly in solidarity, even more so now after after Jesus' execution. They were privately in solidarity beforehand, closeted, so to speak, but then they come out publicly in solidarity after his execution, and standing in solidarity with Jesus and with those that Jesus stood in solidarity with. Joseph of Arimathea is one of them, Nicodemus is the other. John has them both caring for Jesus' corpse. And don't miss the importance of these details. This is John's demonstration of social movement among two of the economically rich where they were moving away from their wealth to embracing Jesus's new world, which begins with, remember, a bias for the poor. And then John immediately moves from economic liberation to gender liberation. In John's story, Mary Magdalene, immediately following the Joseph of Arimathea and the Nicodemus section, Mary is the first to come to the tomb early on the first day of the week. And where the first story of the old Hebrew creation narrative is a story where women become blamed for the entrance of sin into the world and forever labeling women as the first to be deceived, John begins the new world with the woman being the first to be enlightened, the first to believe, the first to proclaim the message of a risen Jesus. And the first work of John's resurrection narrative is to liberate women from subservience to men. And it's not by accident that women play the superior role in John's resurrection story. The women believe, the women are bold, and this is all while the men are scared and doubtful. If any of us men are offended by John's Jesus story, this is basically, welcome to what women have endured from the beginning of the telling of the Genesis story for two millennia now. In contrast to the Genesis narrative, John now here, there's parallels, but there's parallels by contrast. By contrast to the Genesis narrative, the women become the first to see Jesus, the first to embrace the reality of his resurrection, and is now, and this woman is specifically give the first to be given a duty by Jesus himself. Jesus sends her forth as an apostle, and that's what apostle means, is one who is sent to the other apostles. In John 20:17, it says, "Go tell my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And have you ever wondered why the resurrection story features women as those who get it, while men are the ones that are deeply struggling? It's not by accident, and John knows exactly what he's doing in the way that he's telling the Jesus story here. And it would not be long before those in the Jesus movement would have to wrestle with other matters of liberation, and especially in matters of race and ethnicity and nationality, at least within their own social context. So we see in the early Jesus community this movement that involved liberation of the poor, but it was also about liberation with matters of gender. And there's no more male or female. And it moved quickly into, from economics of slave and master and the poverty into male and female. And then it moved quickly into to race and ethnicity and nationality. Acts 10:28, remember Peter comes forward and says, "God has shown me I should not call anyone profane or unclean." So now we're dealing with racial issues or ethnicity issues. In Colossians 3:11, it says, "In that," this is Paul, "in that renewal," and he's talking about the renewal that's in Jesus, "there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all." Again, Peter in Acts 10:47 said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And Paul again in Galatians 3:28 says, "There's no longer Jew or Greek, there's no longer slave or free, there's no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus." So we see it once again expanding out of being solely about economic liberation, although that's very much involved. It blossoms out of that soil into liberation for all types of oppression, whether it be, again, gender, whether it be in matters of race, ethnicity, or nationality. What we therefore see is that although the Jesus story, again, is not about less than economic liberation for the poor, it's certainly about more than that also. It's about liberation from all that oppresses. And remember, the great Hebrew hope was not that of one day becoming some disembodied soul in some far distant heaven. It was of a time when Messiah would come and set right all injustice, all oppression, all violence here on this earth. It was a time when the Hebrew Eden, their Eden, would be restored. And just as the Hebrew Eden began with Elohim announcing it is finished, remember that's Genesis 2:1-3, John's new world, rooted in and centered around the teachings of Jesus, it begins with Jesus crying out, "It is finished," as well. It's new creation. All four of the Jesus narratives dismantle a world that is arranged by pyramids of privilege, where some are subordinated for the opulence of others. And the Jesus narrative also breaks down circles of exclusion, where hard lines divide them from us, and it marginalizes those that we deem as other, even in certain cases, going beyond marginalization to extirpation, to removing people from those that are different from us, removing them from our society and from our world. But in Jesus's new world, it's a new world not characterized by pyramids or circles, but by a shared table where, regardless of economic status, regardless of gender, regardless of race, and today, regardless of sexual orientation, all are welcome to share their stories as we all together in our endeavors to follow this Jesus of the early Jesus community. We learn to integrate all the varied forms of the creation, as well as the diverse experiences of each person that they've had in life, into a meaningful and coherent whole. Maybe in the future, I should do a podcast entitled Pyramids, Circles, and a Shared Table. But for this week, where does this all leave us? This new world, remember, doesn't come without a price. Peter Gomes, in his book, The Scandalous Gospel of Jesus, he stated, "When the gospel says the last will be first and the first will be last, despite the fact that it is counterintuitive to our cultural presuppositions, it is invariably good news to those who are last, and at least problematic news to those who see themselves as first. Good news to some will almost inevitably be bad news to others. In order that the gospel in the New Testament might be made as palatable as possible to as many as possible, its rough edges have been shorn off, and the radical edge of Jesus's preaching has been replaced by a respectable middle, of which niceness is now God. When Jesus came preaching, it was to proclaim the end of things as they are and the breaking in of things that are to be. The status quo is not to be criticized. It is to be destroyed." And this is why Jesus emphasized loving one's enemies, seeking to win one's enemies rather than simply overcoming them. And we've covered this before in various podcasts, but those benefited by the present social order, whether it be where one gender is privileged, where one certain economic class is privileged, where certain orientations are privileged, where certain races are privileged, those who are benefited by the present social order will find the embrace of Jesus' new world problematic and, in most cases, very difficult at best. And Jesus is careful to add to the list of changes that he's going to make a blessing on those who are hated as a result of preaching this new kingdom. He says in Luke 6:22-23, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets." And who is it that would hate those that are promoting this new social order found in Jesus? It's those who have everything to lose by its arrival. It has to be remembered that when one is hated for turning the present world upside down, and think of this upside down language, think of Acts 17:6-7, when Luke tells us the story, when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the believers before the city authorities, shouting, "These people who have been turning the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has entertained them as guests." And then he defines how they're turning the world upside down. They are acting contrary to the decrees of the emperor and saying there's another king named Jesus. This was this radical new social order. And whenever we are hated by those who are benefited by the present social order because of this Jesus revolution, remember that even though you're hated, you're standing in the lineage of prophets who remember, did not call these changes charity. It's not charity for the poor. It's not charity for a certain race. It's not charity for a certain gender or for a certain orientation. The prophets didn't call it charity. As Marcus Borg said, the prophets called it justice. You can find this in Amos 5:24, Matthew 5:6, Matthew 6:33, Matthew 5:10. And if you'd like those references again, go back to our eSite this week where I've listed those. But in all of these passages, justice, remember, is restorative and transformative. It's not punitive or retributive. It's restorative justice. So Jesus would pay the price of losing his life for confronting the present social order of things. They would see Jesus as, those who were benefited by the present order would see Jesus as such a threat they would have to get rid of him. And the servant, remember, is not greater than the master. Jesus virtually said, if you belong to the present social order, and this is my variation of John 15, 19 through 20. So you want to go back and read that. But Jesus is saying, if you belong to the present social order, they would love you as their own. But because you do not belong to the present arrangement, but I have chosen you out of it for a new social arrangement, therefore the present order hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, servants are not greater than their master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And this is where the purpose of this series really comes in, all nine parts. Yes, Jesus was lynched for the changes that he had come to make. And this new world, though, that was his pearl of great price, for which he would give up everything. He was the seed that he saw himself as the seed that must go into the earth and die in order to produce much fruit. His life, teachings, death, and resurrection would be the mustard seed planted in the soil that would subversively replace the present order of things. And this was his passion, that the earth would be like heaven, basically. In Matthew 6:10, that's how he taught us to pray, that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that the kingdom would come. And his teachings were the leaven he taught that would permeate the entire dough. And although he would lose his life for these teachings, for what he was teaching in his movement, the resurrection would vindicate his life and teachings, showing for all time that the divine stands in solidarity not only with Jesus, but with all who have been oppressed by the injustice, violence, and oppression of the present age. The resurrection is the first morning of the new world. It is the undoing and the reversing of the execution of Jesus by the domination system of the present order, and it is the vindication of this new world whose arrival Jesus had come to announce. To all the naysayers, it's the vindication that what Jesus is teaching is the way of life. And we need not fear either the consequences of our embracing this new world found in Jesus. At the center of our lives is this narrative, this Jesus story, not of old creation, but of a new one, where we are not people of a Hebraic fall, like in the old stories of Genesis. We are children of the resurrection, which is not Jesus's alone, but it's a resurrection that belongs to all of us as well. And we'll get to that next week as we conclude this series. But for now, let's prepare for that. And I want to share with you four texts, Acts 13, 32-33, where it says, we bring you the good news that what God promised to our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising Jesus. Acts 17, 8, he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, 14, if Christ had not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Remember, we are people of a narrative where a new world began resurrection morning. Heart group application this week. This isn't theory. It's not spiritualizing the lessons. It's intensely practical. And this week, I want you to take the progression of liberation from the poor to gender to race that we see in the early Jesus community. I want you to take that further in our day today. Each generation is called to follow Jesus further up and further in. And there are two passages I want you to contemplate this week, and the ones that I already shared. But in your heart group application, I want you to contemplate these, spend some time contemplating these two passages. Acts 10:28, where Peter says, God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. And Acts 10:47, can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So number one this week, I want you to hold these two passages in your heart, and then I want you to sit down sometime this week and watch a documentary entitled Seventh-day Adventist. This is a documentary that was produced by some dear friends of mine, and what I can attest to personally in my own experience over the last 2 years is that I too, like Peter of old, I've witnessed the Holy Spirit being received by dear Christians who also self-identify as belonging to the LGBTQ community. Just sit down and watch the documentary for me. My friends have offered you, as a follower of Renewed Heart Ministries, something very special. You can download, let me look here. You can download a free digital copy of the deluxe version, which is usually usually costs you $10 to get the digital version of that. You can download that using this coupon absolutely free. The coupon, if you go to sgamovie.com/buy, put in the coupon, the coupon code, watch free RHM. So it's watch free, no spaces, all lowercase, capital R, capital H, capital M. That's watch free RHM. And you can read all about the film there on the website as well, and what others are saying about it. But give that, hold those two, Acts 10:28 and Acts 10:47, hold those two passages in your mind and sit down and watch this documentary. It won't take long, and it's well worth your time. And after you've finished watching it, number two, journal any insights, any questions, any thoughts or feelings that you may have, and then go back and reread this e-site, this entire you can either reread the e-site or listen to the entire podcast, one of the two. And with these glasses on, go back through the material I've shared here today and see what new insights the Jesus narrative gives you in regard to carrying forward Jesus' work of liberation into a new world in our lives today. And then number three, as you get together with your heart group this week, just share what you've experienced from doing this. Easter is coming up for Western Christianity. For Eastern Christianity, it's a week later for those who celebrate Easter. What marks the greatest contradiction, I think, within Christianity today for me is celebrating the divine act of resurrection, of vindicating the liberating work of Jesus for this world, while still leaving a marginalized and oppressed group still out in the cold. Regardless of how one interprets the teachings of Torah, Jesus' new world, as we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, trumped Torah in matters of economics, gender, race, too. And it's no different in our day today. A new world is coming. It's going to be characterized by a shared table where we all discover what it means to sit together, mutually submitted to one another, mutually aiding one another, cooperating with each other rather than competing, sharing side by side. And in fact, for those who have eyes to see it, if you have the eyes to see it, you look around, this new world has already subversively begun. And I'm still praying for your hearts during this series, praying that as we lead up to the narrative element of Jesus' resurrection, that we'll all together be able to move forward through the portals of Jesus' tomb, restored, transformed, healed, and liberated into this new world. Until next week, keep living in love, loving like Christ, till the only world that remains is a world where love reigns. I love each of you. Next week, we'll finally arrive at what all of the Jesus narratives, what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all speak of as Jesus' resurrection and the good news that it announces. Again, I love each one of you. I'll see you next week.